Lembert, Hendrix, and Ross, admonishing us to listen to the sermonette. Well, on February the 25th, 1990, in Los Angeles, California, I was bringing a series of Sunday night lectures at the church. Always had a handful of young Bible students, college age, come by along with me and my wife and my kids as they grew up to listen to the Word of God. Characteristics of a Spirit-filled church, a 30-minute sermonette. So I hope that you can join me for this one, and you'll be hearing more of these. I found a treasure of tapes, Sunday night sermons. Let's let them not go to waste. Let's go back to February the 25th, 1990. On this date, when I'm taping it, it's, May the 11th, 2018. My goodness, keep singing, people wet. Here we go. Let's listen to this sermon in. And as we preach the word tonight, we ask you to be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yes, let those folks in. They sound like folks that are hungry to hear the word. Good. Beat down the walls of the... People, our scripture tonight is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And as you turn to that, just a little hint about some things about our church. My heart was blessed this morning, for after church, the young man and the young woman that sat in the back, the husband and wife team, their cars are at home. The young man, as I was meeting him outside in the front of the church after services, he says, "Pastor John, my wife and I will be back. We like what we see." Oh, you don't know how good that made me feel. He says, "We like what we see." And I was thinking about, your husband asked me, "Well, Pastor, what are you going to preach about tonight?" And I knew that I was going to speak about the traits of a Spirit-filled church, but I had a lot of other outlines in my head and everything, and I thought about it as I got home tonight, and I was looking at this, and I says, "Gee, you know, that's great. Those folks saw something that obviously they haven't seen in a lot of churches that they've seen in this church." Look at the importance of that statement. If they saw it, how about the other people that can see it? And also, people, think with me tonight. And I ain't throwing no rocks, Carlton. But they saw because there were no obstacles. There were no obstacles. When there is pure worship, when there is pure praise, when there is pure heart, when there are no obstacles, people see things. They see it the godly way. That excites me. And so that brings us to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Paul says, "Therefore, seeing that we, Christians, have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we don't faint. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." That man saw something. "We don't walk in craftiness." That lady saw something. "We don't handle the word of God deceitfully, but rather by manifestation of the truth. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And then we move on down to verse 3. "But if our gospel," that light of the truth that we preach, "be hid," it's hid to the man that's lost. Why is he lost? "Because the God of this world has blinded his mind, that he might not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. For we preach," Paul says, "not ourselves." That's a key. Nothing in ministry should be about yourself. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." So we are to ask this question. What are the traits of a Spirit-filled church? What is it that that young couple saw in Olivet today that other young couples, that other people need to see? What is it that they saw in us that they maybe will not see in other churches? We're not going to talk about, maybe next Sunday night, we'll talk about some of the hindrances of them seeing those traits, and so that we can get a better focus. Well, have you ever wondered what is the element that makes a church meet the approval of God, well, you ought to wonder about that. You ought to say, Lord, what is it that makes the church that I attend so beneficial to my friends, to other people that go to other churches? What makes Olivet different from First AME, Second Zion, Third Presbyterian, Your Way Baptist? What makes Olivet different? What makes your auxiliaries different? Your pastor different? What makes you folks different? Those are the kind of questions that you ask. But our text provides some clues to the question. And as we look at verse 1, we're just going to go down very quickly, and we're going to see how to answer those questions. First, there is an admittance of a fact. Paul says, therefore, seeing that we have this ministry. You know what Paul is saying? He's accepting the reality that God has placed down you here for such a time as this. This ministry is ours. Sonia, you did what you did today because you couldn't help it. That's you. What makes Paul unique is what makes you, Carlton Shigg, unique. No, Carlton, I reject what you said to me the other day. You can't do it because you're unique. And not, yes, Tammy, I agree with your decision 100%. You have that ministry. And you cannot just walk away. Paul says, hey, listen, we have this ministry that we receive mercy. Therefore, we don't faint. In other words, Paul says, we don't let the things that are not necessarily positive set you back. I mentioned to Deacon Shigg earlier, before you folks got here, that sometimes the pastor seems to pussyfoot around. What does that mean? It means that the pastor has a way of doing things in God's church, a way that allows the body to grow themselves up. When you ask for the traits of a spirit-filled church, it should be a church that operates and functions independent of a dictator. Erika, I don't ever want to become your dictator. But Erika, if you're in a position of ministry and you won't do something and you keep haltering between two opinions, then something has to take place. Then the pastor starts to move. All right, so Paul says, I'm not set back because something isn't positive. He says that we continue to strain and to seek the answers to the problematics in our church. What makes your church the kind of church it is? Because you continuously seek to answer the problematic questions. How can your church get better? How can my church get better? Not this. Gee whiz, it happened again. What you're supposed to do is answer those kind of problematic questions, and that's what Paul was doing. You strain at doing that. Paul understood the obligation placed upon him by his Lord. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we don't faint. God has given us mercy, we continue to go. So one thing that I was mentioning to our church organist, Sister Shigg, before she went into the hospital, and I says, Linda, let me tell you something, sweetheart. If God has placed you on that instrument, no human being has the capacity and power to move you. I have some brighter news for her than that. If God doesn't remove her, she can't quit. What? I can't quit, Ricky. I can't quit. Erika, if it comes down to five people plus my family coming here on Sunday morning, I can never quit. I have to preach just as powerful with those eight or nine people here as I did with those lovely folks here this morning. Paul says, I have this ministry. There's no turning back. There's no turning back. Paul says in verse 2 that the leaders of ministry are of the highest reputation. What are the traits of a spirit-filled church? Spirit-filled church's leaders have a high reputation, not low, not low. Look at verse 2a. It says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. In other words, leaders that have nothing to do with wickedness. The trait of a spirit-filled church is that they have absolutely nothing to do with that is questionable. High esteem. As your leader has a high rate of esteem. His members are to have that kind of high esteem. Secondly, in verse 2, you see that the leaders as well as the laymen are not to walk in trickery. It says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. See, the church leader can't trick people. I was on the way to church this evening, and I heard a bishop, so-called bishop of the Apostolic Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on KMAX, and this bishop was saying this. This bishop said, we don't believe in no women preachers. Well, I said to myself, hallelujah, bishop. Then he says, we don't believe in Easter. We don't believe in Christmas. We don't believe in this and that. And the man went on and on and on and on, and I said, my goodness, what do you believe in? He says, we just believe in Jesus Christ. I said, oh my, man, I mean, I was amening until he went crazy. And then when his little program came on, he says, the next word you're going to hear is his eminence. They call him his eminence, the high potentate, the holiness. And when he came on, that Negro started talking, and all them preachers, amen, amen, amen. I said, that ain't nothing but trickery and deceit. Now, I know that Jesus was not born on December 25th, and I know that Easter was not a first century Christmas recognition. They didn't recognize Easter as anything. I know that that came out of pagan idolatry and Catholicism. I know that. But if I can see a day where I can recognize that Jesus went to Calvary, died for my sins, and rose again for my justification, I'm going to take the day and say, praise God. And I don't think there's nothing wrong with that. See, but now if you want to be a stuffed shirt in the mud and don't recognize it, well, just go on and keep your long, sorry, sad face on. The leaders is, and then I like Easter eggs. I mean, I know it ain't nothing about no Easter bunny, but I mean, if y'all draw a picture and call me, there's Easter bunny of Olivet. That's all right. I know I'm not Easter bunny. Just boil me the egg. Make sure it's boiled right. I'll eat it. I don't care. Verse 2C, leaders are not to adulterate the word of God, or to be unfaithful to the word of God. What are the marks, are the traits of a spirit-filled church? It says right here, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, you know, there's one thing about your church that a lot of churches do not have. And I remember when I first met Brother Jackson, he was going around to a lot of churches, visiting his friends in business churches. And they're going around, and what those guys were saying, you just think through that stuff, and you know something's wrong. That, my friend, is handling the word of God deceitfully. You know, somebody come and say, the Lord has told me that the Lord hasn't told you nothing. Somebody told you back in your study about somebody out here you want to control. And now you're going to come out behind the pulpit and say, the Lord has told you that is not being faithful to the word of God. In the latter part of verse 2, leaders are driven by God's truth and are tested by the consciences of the men who judge us. Now, when you look at this verse, it says that we don't trick men and deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. You know why the young couple in the back said that they were thinking about coming by here again? I'll tell you why they were thinking about coming by here again. They heard some truth behind this pulpit. They know it's true, people. Now, the manifestation of the truth in your leader is one thing. But to see me manifesting something else at your house will blow those people away. See what I mean? The marks of a spirit-filled church is that the truth that a visitor can hear here on Sunday morning is the same truth that they can see on Monday night in your life. Now, that's truth, people, and that's what God wants out of us. People judge you by what you do, by what you say. And that's what Paul is saying. What is the mark of a good ministry? He says, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, Paul is saying, you judge whether I'm right. You judge whether I'm wrong. You judge whether I live this thing. That's the mark of a spirit-filled ministry. You know what I dream for? I dream for the time in this church that when Sunday night comes, we may have two or three different associate ministers here, and we won't be able to seat people in a Sunday night service. I mean, people that just say, hey, man, come on, we just want the pure word. Pastor John put a format, a program together where we can have good ministry and music and have 35 minutes of pure word that we can take and decipher that thing and make more disciples. That is my prayer for this church. For this church, that I won't have to come and preach every Sunday morning and every Sunday night, that the Lord will raise up ministers in this church that'll preach. Boy, you know how great it would be for me to sit out there and see some other preacher that come up here at Olivet preaching that same truth, expository, preaching right on out from this pulpit, and I can bring in two or three other preachers and says, come on in here, the preachers, and see what Olivet produces, man. We don't need a big jam and choir. We got somebody doing the music ministry, and that's all fine and well, but the word ministry supersedes the music ministry. Man and lady, when your church can come to that level of ministry, God will bless you beyond means. Beyond means. People will flock in and say, I never knew that it could be that way. Paul says that these attributes in ministry are necessary in order to have a spirit-led church. He also says that the ministry of a spirit-filled congregation is an hidden, that is an unhidden congregation, totally revealed in an open and an honest congregation. Look at verse 3. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Spirit-filled ministries don't have anything that's a secret. Everything is open. Okay? The hidden truth is only hid to the man that is outside of the body, not to anybody in the body. You know what, people? You people should know what made your church tick today. I shouldn't have to tell you. You should know what made your church tick today. That should be just as pure in your minds, what made it work. You people should also ask the second question. Why doesn't it work every Sunday? Come to the truth and reality. Why it doesn't work? See, there's nothing hid. If the gospel be hid, my friend, it is hid to those that are lost. And the devil has something to do with that. Because it says in verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that doesn't believe, unless the light of the gospel should shine into them. So we are obligated to proclaim some truth to some people that are blind. Therefore, Paul seeks to teach the church what the role of the enemy is. The role of the enemy, even sometimes within the church, you might think that that's a contradiction. No, it's not. The devil will join a church. What? Yes. The devil will join a church. And the way that this pastor allows the devil to show his ugly head is I give him all the rope he can use. And then when the rope is just the right length, he has to jump. Look what Paul says. He talks about it. He says that if Satan's plan is to blind the church, then we should cause or be caused to see who Satan is in the church. Not to try to kick him out of the church, but to try to get him to see that this is the church and not Satan's ground. Now that's your role as a believer. Pastor's not going to try to kick anybody out of the church. I'm going to give rope, but then I want you to see the genuineness of worship. And I want you to understand that when worship does not genuinely take place, that is because the enemy will try to infiltrate. Now, it's just as simple as that. If it's my mama, it's my mama. Your pastor, I was telling somebody earlier, is going to start doing some things a little different around here, and you're going to see a difference. And I like what I heard some young people say. I like what I see. I am determined to make sure that people see nothing but what they saw today in this church. That's it. That's all they're going to see. Anything else that distracts from that, they won't see that here. They won't see that. Because when the Lord is calling people's hearts and wants to send them to this body, if they can't see what they saw today, they'll never see that. They'll never see it again. Y'all pray for your pastor. All right. Let me move on down to the last point. Paul lastly places the emphasis of a spirit-filled church where it belongs. In verse 5, he says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ." The power of a spirit-filled church is that the spirit-filled church doesn't have its leader, his name everywhere, face everywhere. Brother Jones, call me here this morning. "Man, what are you doing there?" "It's just made 8 o'clock. So what do you think I'm doing here?" He said, "Man, I called your house and Lucy said he left a long time ago." I said, "Brother Jones, we don't have a pianist today. I just rehearsed with Sonia. I need to pray. I had to come and sit in this pulpit and think about everything that was going to take place and say, Lord, how do you want this thing to go today? That's why I'm here early." Now, this isn't John Coleman's thing. This is Christ's thing. But Christ has said, "Pastor, get up. You need to go and sit there and pray about what I want to do. I am sending somebody to that building today, and it has to go right. And I never know who he's going to send." As a matter of fact, Delia told me that next Sunday, some of her friends from the West LA Y are coming here. Her father is a pastor in a white Baptist church, and they're going to come here and visit us. I can't allow those people to see something that's not like Christ. Can't do that. I want you to understand. Paul says, "I'm going to put the emphasis where it belongs." The church that is on the ball for Jesus Christ place Christ's message as its center. The message of Christ is the center of this whole thing. You know, it makes me feel good when I go and visit huge churches and I see a lot of people come to church and they really love the Lord and they want to sing together and they're worshiping together. It's good to be in a place with a lot of good-minded, good-hearted folks. But it's a terrible thing to be in a place with a lot of people with friction all around you. No. You're going to see some different things at Olivet. And I want those of you that the Lord has called to minister. Do what he has called you to. Yeah, Brother Ricky, I was telling you earlier. A little bit, you should. See, man, we were ministering here and the Holy Spirit was flowing. You should have been on your feet. When we got, you know, it was your time to read the scripture. You should have been on your feet. "Excuse me, Pastor. Oh, praise God. I'm sorry." See, the Spirit was flowing. And when the Spirit flows, look what happened to liturgy. It flew out the window. I wasn't concerned about liturgy. I was concerned about flowing of Spirit. And once you folks get into that mindset of what it's all about, you'll see a different church altogether. Paul said, "We don't preach ourselves." In other words, we crucify ourselves. Self is out of the picture. Self is repulsive to Jesus. In ministry, they're not to see. You see, Sonia, Sonia, we didn't see you. They didn't see me. What happened was something unique to the ear, not unique to the sight, but it ministered. And once you're out of the way and Jesus is ministering, people will say, "Gee, that was great." And that's why the people sit back there and say, "It's good. I didn't see him." And when people can't see you while you're ministering and they see Jesus, Jesus is saying, "Now you've worshiped." That's what church is all about. That's what Paul points out to us significantly in verse 5. So we are asked this question as we end up this message tonight. What kind of church are we a member of? Is it a spirit-filled church? Is it a church where the traits are right before us. We've accepted the fact that we're called to ministry. We've also accepted something else, that our church leaders and church lay leaders are of the highest reputation in ministry. Thirdly, have we accepted the fact that the congregation has not hidden anything, but that everything is revealed? There's no ulterior motives. There's no secret purposes. Have we accepted the fact also that the enemy comes in the church? You'd better accept that. And once you see the enemy come into the church, and I am learning as I live day by day, that, and well, you see, because the buck stops here. I am learning this, and this is what the Lord taught me this morning, since I've been here all day and not through ministering yet. But the Lord has taught me, if it gets better, it gets better as you, not only because you've done all the self-disclosure you can now. Can't do any more self-disclosure. Now what you've got to do is to listen close and listen succinctly. Continue to do what you are doing. Give you guys a hint. See all that empty space behind me? It's going to be that way a while. It's going to be that way a while. Empty space until hearts get full. Amen. Amen. Empty space. There will be worship. Worship from the grassroots. And so that when some other visitor comes in and says, what kind of a church is this? Christian. And so what did you come here for? And God will multiply this flock. There will be music. There will be ministering from that. There will be singing. But it will be different. It will be different. And it's going to change some hearts. And you know what? They've got to come to me. And I says, come on to me. Show me that you can do what I did. Thank God that we had you tape, Brother Don. Because it's video. And when somebody says, what happened? Look and see. Produce that. No production. That may be one of the reasons why God has stopped. Because I've been asking the Lord for a year and a half, why aren't you sending people here? We have nothing but the word of God here. We have the pure gospel. I am a man of integrity. I will do nothing but tell these people nothing but the truth. What is the problem? The Lord is a gracious God. He will show you what the problem is. Now, there will be space until this auxiliary here gets the picture. And until they get the picture, I'll be functioning and some of you will be functioning in the picture. Take heat. Get ready to take some heat now. Get ready to take some heat because, see, they're not going to like this. But you will minister the way it must be done in order that new people, when they come, say, I like what I see. How would it have been if they've come, heard the gospel, but seen something else? And they're saying, this isn't the place where God wants me. Now that's serious, people. That's serious. Let's pray that the Lord might give us strength as we continue to try to be a spirit-filled church. Let's pray. When I hear J. Vernon McGee preach on the radio sometimes on Sundays and those crowded halls, and Lord, it's not about numbers and about that, but it's about your truth. And what we pray in this church is that it might become a beacon in this community for that kind of ministry. That people can see the lights and come here and relish in the word of God. Lord, strengthen these that are here tonight that are in on this new beginning, so to say. And strengthen us, and that our mode of operation might be glorifying to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Wow. What a message. What a message. 30 minute Sunday night lectures. That sermon. Yeah.
Bow your head and listen to this sermon.